Today is Easter. It is also known as Resurrection Sunday because today is the day that Christ rose again. And traditionally in church, there would be a saying and a response, and the person up here would say, "He is risen," and those in the congregation would say, "He is risen indeed." And so I would love for us to do that today. So I invite you by saying, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Man, you guys did awesome. But he is risen, and that's why we celebrate. That's why we sing these songs that we talk about, this Christ that came, this Messiah, this Savior. And last week we talked about Palm Sunday, that when he arrived and that they were looking for a Savior, but they didn't anticipate him coming the way he did, going to a cross, dying. But this today, this story is all about Jesus. And I want to kind of set up the background, if you will, of what today is about. You see, Jesus was brought to a Roman governor by the name of Pilate. And Pilate's primary job while he was there in Jerusalem was to keep the peace. Now, on any given day, that was kind of a challenge because the Jews didn't really like Roman rule, and they were kind of always poking and kind of rebelling a little bit. But at this particular time, it was really dangerous for Pilate and for the Romans. You see, this was the week of Passover, and it was a Jewish holiday, and it was one of the few Jewish holidays that required the Jews to travel back to Jerusalem to worship specifically at the temple in Jerusalem. So in a town of a few thousand of Jerusalem, at this time there could be as many as 40 or 50,000 people from all around the Roman Empire coming in and celebrating Passover. So Pilate's job was even harder. Now, anytime you get a crowd together, there of course were pilgrims who came with great intentions, pure of heart, just there to worship God. But there also were troublemakers and rebel rousers. And it was in this moment, this heated moment, that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, made their move against Jesus. They had been plotting against him and trying to get him in trouble because to them, he was a troublemaker. And so they took him to Pontius Pilate and they said, "Here is a man who claims to be king of the Jews." Law number one that he broke. There is only one king in Rome, and he's Caesar. Two, he claims to be the Son of God. That was a title reserved just for the Roman emperor, punishable by death for anyone else to claim that. So here we have Pontius Pilate, and we have a crowd of angry Jewish leaders, and they bring this man, this humble man who had been teaching for 3 years, who had been in and out of the city a number of times, who had this following. So the very first thing that we see in this story is that Jesus is convicted. I want to unpack our Easter story. Most of us know the story. We say it very succinctly, his death, his burial, his resurrection, but let's unpack it just a little bit. The very first thing is that Jesus was convicted. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we read how he was brought to Pilate, and the Jews accused him of saying he was the King of Jews and Son of God. And Pilate, wanting to not really cause any trouble, talked to Jesus and found nothing wrong with him. He really hadn't done anything. And so Pilate, you can see in his mind, he's worked this out. He has a loophole. He thinks he's got a trapdoor, a backdoor out of this. And so what he does is at the end of Passover, he would have a tradition where they would bring out two Jewish prisoners that were incarcerated, and he would offer one of them to go free. So what he does is he brings Jesus, and he brings out this man Barabbas. Now, he was one of those guys that came to town to cause trouble. He wasn't there for pure of heart and for worship of God. He had been a murderer and a thief, and he was a generally doggone bad guy. And people knew it. And so he presents these two, and you can kind of see Pilate's like, ah, I got my way out. Because surely they don't want to free Barabbas. He's a bad dude. But the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the day, were so mad at Jesus. They got the crowd behind him, and they said, free Barabbas. So Pilate's hands are kind of tied, and he's like, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus then? And the crowd chants, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And so Pilate turns him over to the Roman guards. And the second thing we see is that Jesus was indeed crucified. In Mark 15, verses 16 through 32, we see how Jesus was mocked by the soldiers. How that he was taken and beaten. They made fun of him. They said, oh, you think you're the king of the Jew? They put this robe on him and they made a thorny crown and they placed it on his head and then struck him. And then they made him carry his cross outside of the city to a place called Golgotha, the skull. It's the place of death. And there, they stretched him out, and they nailed him to a wooden cross, and they sat him up so that all could see and mock him. And they did so between two thieves, two men who were definitely worthy of their crime and punishment. But a lot happened in Jesus' crucifixion that most people didn't anticipate. It got dark, and the sky was almost weeping, and the ground shook, and people were afraid, and they realized, even the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross looked up and said, surely this man is not normal. He is something special. He is righteous. And then something amazing happened. Now, all these Jews, all of these Israelites are coming back to visit the temple. And the temple was the holy place of Israel. It was the very house of God. And inside his house, he had a room that we know is separated, called the Holy of Holies. It is the place where Israel believed that God himself dwelled. And separating man from God was a curtain. And I'm not talking about a cheap curtain. This isn't something we run down to Walmart or Bed Bath & Beyond, and we're going to throw it up because the in-laws are coming over, and we don't, you know. This was something special. This was woven together by the instructions by God himself. Some people believe that it was perhaps 3 to 4 inches thick, nearly 40 feet tall. So when I say curtain, this is a substantial piece of cloth. And at the time of his death, which, by the way, he ordained, he released himself from his body. No man took his life. He gave it. And in that moment, it says that the curtain tore in two from top to bottom. And Jesus was dead. After he was crucified, the next thing that we know happened was that Jesus was buried. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. Jesus had no place to lay his head at night, let alone a place to put his body when he died. And so he had no tomb, but there was a man by the name of Joseph who was a follower of his, a believer, and said, he can use mine. Now, the day that Christ died was on a Friday. And in the Jewish calendar, Saturday was Sabbath, a holy day. And there's a lot of rules and laws and regulations about how that you can conduct your business on a Sabbath day. And this was a very special Sabbath day because it was the Sabbath at the end of Passover. This was a holy of holy days. And to be as pure and as following the law as well as possible, they wanted to make sure that they didn't break it by touching a dead body. That was one of the sins that they just could not do on a Sabbath day. And so they asked and they pleaded that they bring Jesus down, and Pilate and the Romans allowed them to do that. See, normally they would leave them there to sit for days or weeks as a reminder to those who may rebel against Rome. But they allowed for Christ to be brought down from the cross and placed in this tomb. And he was buried there, wrapped in some clothes, but without all of the burial preparations. But I want to tell you right now that if you were a physician, if you were a doctor, if you know how to read vitals, if you went into that tomb right then, that body, there was no breath, no pulse. It wasn't that Christ fell asleep or went into a coma. He physically died. And in just a moment, we're going to unpack why that is so important that we know that. But here's the good news. Good's not even the right word. I would say great news, but great is not even the right word. Here is the best news any of us will ever hear. Jesus did not remain in the grave. On the third day, Jesus was raised. I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Now, they had no time on that Friday to do this because the holy day was coming. But now that it was over, they could go to the tomb. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? That was a great question. The stone was very large. And in fact, it wasn't just that the stone was there. See, those Pharisees had been listening a little bit to what Jesus had been teaching. And one of the things that Jesus taught was that when he said, when I die, after 3 days, I will come back to life. Now, his disciples didn't quite follow that, but the Pharisees did. And so here's what they did. They went to the Roman guards and they said, he claims to come back in 3 days. Now, we don't think he's actually going to do it. But just to be safe, just to make sure that his followers don't come in and steal the body and claim that he came back from the dead, why don't you post some guards? And that's exactly what they did. So here these ladies are going to the tomb. They're asking, how are we going to get this tomb open to get into Christ, to get into Jesus? Because it's sealed. It's protected. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Boy, there's an understatement, right? I mean, you've gone to the tomb, you're trying to figure out, how am I going to get past these guards? How am I going to get this big stone open? How can I get in to anoint the body of this beloved man, Jesus, that we loved? And they get there, no guards, stones rolled away, they peek in, and who's there? Not Jesus, but some guy in a robe, and it's like, they're alarmed. Now, the very fact that they continue on having a conversation says something about the mettle of these women. Because if it had been me, it would say, and there he laid, passed out. But this angel, this man says to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Very important, this verse 7. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Go and tell. Praise God they did, and praise God the disciples, they went and told. And here we are 2,000 years later, and somebody came and told us. And I'm here today to come and tell you about a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, there's a lot of things that we no longer have to fear. Amen. The very first thing that we can know is that because of his conviction, we no longer have to fear condemnation. We no longer have to worry about being convicted for our sins. Paul writes this in the book of Romans, verse 7, beginning of verse 25. So then, I myself, this is Paul writing, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. And just before this, he had this wonderful dialogue with where he says, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to, that inside of me is this struggle. And maybe many of you have felt that struggle at times. You know that you want to do good, but you just sometimes don't. Paul's writing right here. Man, in my mind, I want to follow God's law. I'm a slave to the law. I want to do what's right, but in my flesh, I'm a slave to sin. But therefore, there is no condemnation. There is no conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit, who gives life that brought him back from the dead, has set you free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to fear condemnation because he, Jesus Christ, was already condemned for us. The next thing is, he was crucified. He died on the cross, which gives us the freedom to no longer fear death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children, that's you and I, that's mankind, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral, there's usually two groups of people. There's usually those who have some belief in an afterlife or what's going to happen on the day that they finally close their eyes for all eternity here on this planet. And then there are those who do not know, who fear. Those who do not want to ever be in that situation, who will move heaven and earth and break laws and do whatever they can and expend all of their resources to slow down and prevent that day ever coming. But those of us who are in Christ, we no longer have to fear death. He has set us free from it. Boy, is it scary? Yeah. But do we need to be afraid? No. We can know. Why? Because the next thing was that Jesus was buried, which means we no longer have to fear the grave. We no longer have to worry. Boy, I've done funerals where people are like, I don't want to be in a box in a cold ground. I'm like, you're not. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral that you've seen your friends or loved ones there. That is just their body. They've moved on. They are no longer there. We do not have to fear the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14 says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of the world with no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." If we are in Christ, we have no fear of the grave because he was buried and he went through the grave for us. But he didn't stay there. Let me say that again. He didn't stay there. And on the third day, he rose. And because he rose, we no longer have to fear the future. We no longer have to wonder what it's going to be like. What is going to be our end? 1 Peter 1:3-4 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." New birth. This body will pass away. This is just one life. We get a new life. Living in hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we received an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for us. We no longer have to fear the future. Before Christ, and before accepting Christ, we were all slaves to sin. We were all slaves to our own flesh and to our own desires, and we had no hope of escape. But because of Jesus Christ, we're no longer slaves. We are now brothers and sisters with him, inheritors of the wonderful blessings and riches of God. In the first century, slavery was still prevalent. And in the book of Philemon, it's a one-page book. It's right before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. There's a story about a slave by the name of Onesimus who went to Paul and who finds Christ, and Paul sends him back to his owner, Philemon. And in the letter, Paul says, he writes to Philemon, "I send back Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother." Guys, this is the message that Jesus has for us. And if we believe in him, if we confess that we are sinners, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all broke God's law. Most of us know the Ten Commandments, right? Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet after your neighbor's stuff. Then there's like the hard ones, like honor your mother and father. We have all broken God's law. We have all been enslaved to sin. But praise God, he has set us free. And one day I will stand before his father, and his father will look, and he gets to say, like Paul said to Onesimus, "This once was a slave to sin, but he is now my brother." I'm going to ask Charlie to come, and the band's going to sing a song for us and to close us out. And I'm going to ask that you guys just remain seated and listen to the words of it. And as they make their way, I want you to think in your own life. Am I still in slavery to sin, or have I been set free? Am I still doing my thing, or am I giving it up and giving it over to Christ? Because he already went through all of this. He went through the cross. He went through death. He went through the grave so that I can be set free. It's as simple as believing and accepting it. Confessing that you're a sinner, believing it in your heart. The Bible tells us if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I invite everyone to bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would just move in the hearts of men and women in this room today. For those of us who have accepted you long ago, God, may we live in the freedom that you've given us. May we live without fear. Heavenly Father, for those who are in this room who have never accepted you, I pray right now that they would to just come to the understanding that they, like all of us, have sinned, and there's nothing we can do about it. But if we confess that we've sinned, and we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross in our place, his burial and going through the grave in our place, and then his resurrection as a foreshadow of what we may have in you. Heavenly Father, I pray that those today who have never accepted you or believe that story, that today would be the day. May this be their resurrection day. May they move from death into life, from slavery into freedom. It's in your name I pray, God. Amen.